Welcome to another inspirational My Church podcast. We hope that this message will bless and encourage you. To find out more about My Church, including locations and service times, please visit livelove.ca.
We've been in the middle of a grace series. What we're talking about is the person of Jesus, all right? Don't misunderstand me. When we talk about grace, we're not talking about a topic. We're talking about Jesus, okay? It needs to be understood. John 1:17, grace and truth came through Jesus. When you cut into Jesus, he's pure grace, y'all. He's pure love. He's pure truth, all right? He bleeds grace and truth. It's who he is. So if you ever met someone, go, man, they're just the most gracious person I've ever met. Not as gracious as Jesus, because he is 100% grace, all right? He is incredible. So if you think that person's gracious and you like them, you'll really like Jesus. And maybe you have heard a message where you're not so sure about Jesus. Hey, I'm not going to hold that against you, because the truth is there's a lot of confusion in people's messages around who Jesus is and what he's like, isn't it? It seems not everyone seems to be on the same page. What? Why so? We're going to talk about that tonight, okay? And so we're going to talk about how, let me just cut to the chase real now. You know what? In the church today, everyone shares the same Heavenly Father, God the Father. But not actually everyone shares the same covenant mother. And they come from different offspring, if you will, even in the church. And this is why you'll hear one toting one thing in the church and another saying something altogether different and leaving you confused, going, I don't really get this. We're going to explain that in full tonight and use the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians to help you to frame this, all right? So that's what we're going to do tonight. Now, if you're new with us tonight, we had a recap video. I don't care about it. I'm just going to give it to you this way. There's two ways you can approach God. This is the summary. It's not really like giving it justice in 5 minutes, all right? You need to go to livelove.ca. Get our podcast, all right, guys? It's free. I don't even know why you wouldn't. That's free, all right? Maybe that's why you wouldn't. It's free. Maybe we should charge you $10 a sermon, and then you'd actually go there. You know what I'm saying? But I don't know what it is. Maybe you just don't value it enough. But I want to encourage you, get in there, subscribe to our podcast, and you can follow up with every single week. Anything you miss a week, because people come like once every 3 to 5 weeks. That's the way people treat church. So you're missing a lot of church people out there, right? So get on the podcast, and you'll never have to miss one. I'd encourage you still to come to church, because I think that doing life with people and not the internet is way more powerful. But nevertheless, all right, we all have our reasons. Maybe we're on a business trip and you're away. You got, you know, reasonable, right? Hey, get on podcasts and stay up to date. That sound good? All right, two ways you can approach God, people. Two ways, okay? One, you can approach God and try to come before God by achieving your way before him. You think that you deserve a relationship with Jesus, let's say. In the Old Testament, everyone tried to come before God. The majority of people tried to come before God by achieving a level of morality and holiness and ultimately their righteousness with God. They thought righteousness and getting right with God was something that they had to do. Hence why, even today, you walk out there, even some of you here tonight, but I'm not going to put you on the spot because that would be embarrassing. But you go out there and you throw a mic in their face, say, are you going to heaven? I'm a good person. Right away, they believe what I'm about to talk about. Okay, I'm a good person is the first thing to say. Are you going to heaven? The theological answer is, by the grace of God, yes, I am. But that's not what people say. They say, I am a good person, meaning my good works outweigh my bad, so I think that God will let me in. Right away, you're toting a theology, a way of thinking, an idea of God that says, I have to earn a place in heaven, and I have to earn my relationship with God. That's what you're saying, all right? That's not Christianity. It's not even in the Bible. Well, it is in the Bible, but it's not one that's encouraged and applauded, all right? That is actually one way of approaching God, where you think that God gave the Ten Commandments because he gave them so you could know how to have a relationship with him. That's not why he gave them. Or many people think he gave the Ten Commandments as a way of approaching God so that you would live morally holy, morally sound, and acceptable before him. That is also not why God gave the Ten Commandments. Not at all. There's no theological basis for it whatsoever. And yet, the majority of you here, that's all you know of Christianity. That's all you ever taught in church. God knows how, but it was true, okay? Because there's no theological basis for it. I promise you, there's none. I've studied this for years. And that doesn't make me superior in any way. I'm just simply saying, I will debate any one of you. You know what I'm saying? And I'll take you down, all right? But the problem is that here's the problem. is that, so there's two ways. You can choose Romans 10, verses 1 to 4, say that the Jews, Israel, even Hebrews 4, it says they heard the same gospel was preached to them in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, to the Jews back then, as it is now. But it says it didn't profit them. It didn't do anything in their lives. Why? Because they did not mix it with faith. They didn't add faith to it. They heard it, but it didn't. They didn't act in faith toward it. So therefore, it was good as gone, and they died in the wilderness. So let me show you something. There's two. Romans 10, 1 to 4 now says that the Jews tried, Israel tried to establish their own righteousness before God, and in so doing, rejected God's righteousness. Did you see that? There's two kinds of righteousness. And righteousness is literally, you could basically just phrase it like this. When you hear the word righteous in the Bible, it simply means this. It's synonymous with getting right with God. So every time you see righteous, think get right with God, right? So they tried to get right with God by doing something in and of themselves, in their own skin, human effort. Does that make sense? They tried to establish their own righteousness, and in so doing, rejected God's righteousness that he tried to give them. So what we see is two ways of getting right. You can either achieve your righteousness by living after the law of God, which you think is living holy, morally sound, and acceptable before him, and you achieve a place of right standing once you fulfill the law because you've been obedient to it, right? Which is actually just cut to the chase. It's impossible. You're never going to succeed. I just want to cut to the chase. It's not going to happen, okay? But if you're not done trying yet, you keep going on your self-righteousness. That's what the church is known for, isn't it? Because they're still over here. And that's why they're known to be so self-righteous, because they're still trying to achieve their own righteousness. You can either achieve your righteousness, or you can understand that Jesus says, it is finished on the cross, and he achieved our righteousness. So therefore, it's not something that you need to do. It's not something you need to achieve. Now it's something that you simply need to receive. Two ways to approach God. You can achieve it or you can receive it. You can try to behave your way in or you can learn to believe your way in. God so loved the world that whoever should behave should have a place in everlasting life. No, that's not what it says. Believe. The New Testament is believing. The Old Testament was behaving. And it doesn't mean that the New Testament doesn't condone good behavior, by the way. It's just not the crux of entering into relationship with God. Do you hear what I'm saying? So you don't achieve it, you receive it. You don't behave your way in, you believe your way in. You don't, see this over here is marked by trying. Do, 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 try, try, try. This over here is I trust in what Jesus has done on my behalf. Even Jesus defined in the New Testament, Jesus himself, red letter ink, when red letters, that means Jesus was saying it. In John 6, 29, he said, the work, the definite article work, not a work, the work of God is to believe. What is work in the New Testament? Believing. The work of God is to believe in who? Not in yourself, in the one whom God has sent. That's Jesus. So we understand there's two ways you can approach it. What camp do you belong to? Do you belong to law where you think you need to achieve it? Or do you belong to grace? Where you receive it all on account of what Jesus has done on your behalf. It is finished. And he accomplished the work of God in one fell swoop and met the righteous requirement of God's law so that now if you identify your faith in him and he resides in you through the Spirit of God, the law has been fulfilled in you. Romans 8, 3 to 5. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So this is two ways. Which one do you belong to? Here's what many people think. Well, don't we need the law, though? We need it because and even still, after hearing these many weeks, there's still people who are, I'm not sure, though, like, because the problem is not that there's anything wrong with you. You just see all these other scriptures, and you go, what about that scripture? What about this scripture? I get it, but what about? So what we're going to do is, guys, you got to forgive me. I'm not going to be able to take it all in a couple weeks. It's going to take, like, probably a good month still of teaching just to kind of work. Like, there's a reason they wrote the whole New Testament just to go through this high and low. It's the gospel, right? So give me the same grace, all right? I always tell people, they say to me, I tried Jesus, bought that t-shirt, tried and done that. I said, did you try it as long as you tried the pubs and the clubs? They're like, no. Well, why don't you try Jesus as long as you gave the clubs? He's not microwave, you know what I'm saying? It's called process. Why don't you give Jesus the same grace you gave the clubs? You know what I'm saying? I'm just saying. You don't want to experience change. Just, you got to work through it. You know what I'm saying? You got to actually change the way you think. And that don't happen overnight. Do you know that repentance simply means to turn the way you turn around the way you think? It means to repent. High place, penthouse, repentance, high place, to change the way you think. And when you change the way you think, you'll change the way you live, which will ultimately turn your life around and change you. All right, so there's the two ways. Here's the problem I have. Many people think, though, that we still need to bring the law with you into this life of faith in Jesus. Understand, the law is something that is pre-Christian. The law was designed and purposed for three reasons. One, to show forth that you're a sinful and a wicked, wretched sinner and put you guilty before God. You cannot save yourself. It'll show you that, man, you are a sinner. Like, you cannot get it right. That's what the law is designed to do. It's there to mirror how wretchedly sinful you really are, not to show you how to live morally holy and morally acceptable before God. It's not what it is, okay? So to show forth your sinfulness. Second thing it's designed to do is increase sin in your life. What? To really drive the nail home and the point home that you can't save yourself. As a matter of fact, the more you try, the worse off you become. Romans 5:20, the law was given, it increased sin. 1 Corinthians 15:56, the strength of sin itself is the law. Look it up. So hear what I'm saying, it was not that. And the third thing it's designed to do is once you've come to a place where you're aware of your sinfulness and sin increases to the point where you're like, oh my God, and you grow convinced that I can't produce a righteousness in and of myself. I can't do this righteousness thing. Oh my gosh, who's gonna save me? When you realize that your righteousness is not a what you do, but a who you have, not a what, but a who, Jesus, when the law is serving its purpose, you recognize you can't save yourself, what do? You go looking for Jesus. And Jesus goes, are you tired, worn out, burnt out on law, religion? Come to me and I'll give you now rest. Jesus, the law is designed, that's the third purpose of the law, to show you your need for a savior. That's why it's not for Christians. It's for pre-Christians. It's for people out there who don't know Jesus, and it helps them see their need for Jesus, because why would they think they need Jesus otherwise? They think, I'm good. But when you understand the law has a purpose and a function then to help them see that they're not good actually. They need God's help. And when that happens, they go, oh, shoot, well, what am I going to do? Jesus says, hey, me. And then you go, oh, wow. And now it's showing you your need for a savior. And you come to that place. Many Christians, however, we grew up so performance-oriented. Because this is all about the law. Its tenor is, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. In other words, do, do, do. It commands and demands that you do. Do right, do right, do right, right? But it doesn't help you do right. It just tells you to do right. So do, do, do. That's the tenor of law. The tenor of grace is it is finished. It's done, done, done. Now, law puts the emphasis and the focus on you. All right? The focus of law is entirely on you and what you do. Right? It makes you self-conscious. Grace, on the other hand, puts all the emphasis on God. It could be boiled down to this simple thought. Law is any philosophy or ideology that makes you think, preaching for you even, that you hear in church, that puts the emphasis on what you need to do for God. That's law. Grace, its emphasis is on what God does for man, not what man does for God, God does on behalf of man. That's grace, where God goes to work for you. And you know what? God does all the work. Want to know how I know? Because he wants all of the glory. And if he wants all the glory, it's only because he's done all the work. If you have actually contributed to some of that work, then you could say, it's not all for you, some for me, because you owe me glory, because I did too. And you'd be, you know, dabbing on the devil, right? And you'd think that you have something praiseworthy about you because, hey, the truth is, you did, right? No, but that's not how it is. God gets all the glory. He's not being egotistical. It's because he literally did all the work. Come on, somebody. So understand this much. Now, in the Old Testament, what happened was when Paul started preaching this message, it was radical. He was shamed and shunned over and over again. Hence why in Romans 1:16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, which means good news of God's grace. Do you know Acts 20 calls it the gospel of God's grace? You can't preach the gospel and not talk about grace. It is the gospel, good news of God's undeserved kindness and goodness. That's the gospel. That's literally what Jesus came to give us, y'all. Right. Nothing other than that. Yeah. Now, he was shamed and shunned by that. He says, I will not be felt to be shamed or shunned on behalf of believing this and preaching this. Why would he feel shame? Because there was those, and there were those that were so steeped in Judaism, which was all about law lovers and law huggers, that were like so about law. They misinterpreted the purpose and intent of God for the law that they were like, you can't give this up. No, we need this. We have to hold on to this. And he's like, don't you get the purpose of the law? Don't you get why God gave the law? It's not for that purpose. And he goes, you're literally abusing people, abnormally using something for which it was not intended. Therefore, abusing people with the law. Stop it. Right? That's basically the tenor of what he's saying. And he's going, guys, come into faith in Christianity. So they did. They let go of the law, but they still kind of wanted to bring it. They're like, yeah, we let go of it. And they started bringing it in. And what happened was Paul started preaching to a community of believers that said, hey, guys, this is our message of God's grace. It's scandalous. And you can receive now. You don't need the law, a system of law to guide you and help you along. Now, on account of putting your faith in Jesus, you have access to the Spirit of God who now will fill you, and he will lead you and guide you into all truth and govern your life. And he will tell you what is Christ and make it known to you. He'll show you things to come. He'll be your comforter, your advocate. He will be, a million things. He will testify that your sins, God will remember no more. He will tell you, say that you have the ability to say you are a child of God. He'll make you convince you of that. I mean, this is what the Holy Spirit does. He takes over where the law, he basically shakes hand with the law saying, thanks, I got it from here. The Spirit of God now takes over. Now watch this now. What happened was Jews that were getting saved, who only knew performance-oriented life with God, the old way of, this is what Jesus came to give us. Romans 7, a new, it says, and a living way of approaching God. It's new. That's why they said, well, Paul, that's not what we did before. And he goes, hence the new. It's new covenant, new. You're like, okay. So it's a new and a living way. How is it living? Because God comes alive in you, and he is living and active within you and guides you. So understand this. You got two ways, and they're trying to bring law with them. And what happened was he's preaching to people who have been steeped in one way of thinking. Picture it being like you've spent your whole life institutionalized where you had to ask the guy, can I go pee, kind of thing. And you get out as a free person. If you've ever saw Shawshank Redemption with the dude with the crow, this is a perfect example, you know. He got out and was in the grocery store, and he kept asking people to do things. They're like, dude, if you go to the bathroom, go to the bathroom. They looked at him like he was a freak. He was so institutionalized, he didn't know how to live like a free person. His mindsets had been framed and forged over years upon years of living in an institution that he didn't know what to do with himself. This is how many Christians are living today. They don't know how to live free. They don't know what it looks like to live outside of that anymore. And so what happens is they live confused, and they get all anxious and full of anxiety. I'm like, man, that's not the life that God has for me. Don't follow me for a moment. Paul has people like that who are now Jews, who are now Christians, okay? They see Jesus, they put their faith in Jesus, but they're still trying to bring the law with them. And people today still aren't convinced of this. That's why I'm gonna go over this. And basically what happens is, even Jews heard about this freedom that these Christians now had from the law of God, and they came in and started coming to church, okay, in meetings like this, and sitting in amongst the people, whispering to one another, going, psh. And they would meet in connect and say, Paul's a good guy. He means well, but the truth is, while I understand his points, I don't think he understands these scriptures, more or less. You still need to live after the Ten Commandments. And they started spying out. You look at the book of Galatians, this is it. They started spying out their freedom, it says. Their freedom. And going, I'm not sure about this gospel that Paul's preaching. I don't think it can be that good. Right? And so what happened is they start confusing people and almost convincing them, going, yeah, you know, what about that? Oh, man, yeah, maybe we do need law. And they started going back to law, like Jude Law. That was good. That was my humor coming out. That was that Jude Law. I don't know why I said that. But I just thought that was good. So here's the deal. Basically, they're getting tricked to go back. Now, Paul comes into this church in Galatia where this is happening, And guys, he tears into these churches. He literally calls his congregation idiots and stupid. You stupid church. Could you imagine if I did that? I don't think any of you will come back next week. So I'm just going to let Paul do it and say he did it. You know, you just apply it to your life how it's necessary, you know. But the truth is he comes in, and this is the book of Galatians in a nutshell. First chapter, he goes, listen, I did not receive this revelation of God's grace just from some teacher. The Holy Ghost literally gave me this revelation. Now I'm here to tell you something. If anyone comes in here and preaches another gospel that you did not hear me preach, curse be upon him. Even if an angel comes in and through a visitation and tries to tell you something different than what I taught you. Crazy, right? He goes, cursed be that person. I declare a double curse on that person. Whoa. Double curse. Like, Paul means businessman. Like, yo, don't mess with me. I will tear your eyes out and kick you in the shins kind of deal. Like, he is ready to fight somebody and going, I will throat punch you. Don't mess with me, boss pastor. You know what I'm saying? Like, he's crazy. Galatians 1. That's Galatians 1. Now, what happened was, you can understand, why would Paul be so infuriated about this? Because they are going to literally, as you see later on at the end of the book, he says, if you go back, you have to understand the law is designed to kill you, to condemn you, to show you guilty before God, nothing good. Colossians says it's against you and contrary to you. It'll literally bully you. And he goes, that's not the life that God has died and Christ died to give you. He's like, that was designed to show you your need for him. What's going to be? You don't need that. And he goes, and if you do, what's going to happen is you use grace and law and they neutralize one another. Therefore, even though you're a Christian, the power of God, Christ, will be made of no effect to you. He's going, you can't have both. You will literally neutralize Christ's effect in your life. That is a crazy thought. Why don't we see the fruit and the power, the miracles of God breaking forth? I would propose to you today, according to the scriptures as my basis for this thought, I submit to you that maybe, just maybe, it's because we are still holding on to a law that the Bible says is not of faith. Galatians 3:12 says, the law is not of faith. Wow. Now, but it says we access the power of God, the help of God, which is the Holy Spirit, through faith. So you cannot have the Holy Spirit and the fullness of God's miraculous power running through your life if you're still observing the law. Because it's not of faith. You can't even be declared right with God because, according to Romans 1, the just, those declared right with God, shall live by faith. God is pleased with our faith. We must believe that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. God is the rewarder of our faith. We cannot please God without faith. Faith, so you are not, in other words, you cannot please God without faith, according to Romans chapter 11. That means, I think it's verse 6, you cannot please God if you're not by faith, which means if you're living after the law, you're not pleasing God. You thought you were pleasing him. You are actually making him angry. You are not pleasing God. And that's Bible. For I'm not just giving you my opinions. I'm literally tying every word I'm saying right now has a reference. Guys, so Paul comes in and goes, yo, what gives? Do not listen to these names. You have to understand me. He goes, oh, I see why you're giving in even more, because some of the leaders even got intimidated. Some of Paul's leaders, Peter the apostle, played the hypocrite. What happened in Galatians chapter 2? He rocks up, and basically what goes down is simply this. In Galatians chapter 2, what happened was the Jews, their markers and identifiers that they were Jews was circumcision. I know, fellas, not exactly the brightest day to say, yeah, let's join the club. You know what I'm saying? I don't think their conversions were very high in Judaism. You know what I'm saying? But nevertheless, one of the markers was circumcision, because that was something that was regulated and obligatory of a Jew and a God-fearing, law-abiding citizen. That was a law, okay? So, being Jews, they were all circumcised. And to identify with another people group, I mean, Jews were incredibly prejudiced, incredibly racist, okay? And what happened was, because they believed they were God's people, they were God's chosen people, not upon grace, but upon race. They were the seed of Abraham. So God loves us because God kind of, Abraham was righteous. We're all righteous because we're his offspring. Oh, we're awesome. And God, and Paul comes and goes, actually, the gospel that was preached to Abraham said he would be all the nations, not just one nation, Israel, all the nations shall be blessed through you. So what about the Gentile nations? And they're like, what? No, they're unclean. They're not the people of God. You can't associate with them. Much like Christians think today, I can't associate with people who aren't Christians because their unholiness might get on my holiness and defile me, you know? I know you laugh, but it's actually really ridiculously true, though. It's a stereotype, yes, but a stereotype that is laced with a level of truth. Hence the Christian awkwardness in certain circles. The guy's smoking a doob, and you're all like, oh my gosh, he's sinning, I'm sinning, I can't talk to him. The guy's like, what's your problem, dude? Like, yo, so you having a good day? And you're like, yep. And you're like, I can't talk to you. Because, you know, it's like, it's so weird. I'm sorry, but I grew up in a circle that was like that. It's like, oh my gosh, like, shoot me in the face, somebody. Like, okay, like, anyways, so the bottom line of what I'm trying to say is, this is what happened. Something very similar to the same world view today. Oh, that guy's smoking, he's drinking. Oh my God, yeah. He swore, oh my God. Like, you know, like all these things. Basically, it's a very similar thing. It was a work that separated them. Unless you were of this thing, you're not in the club. Right? Unless you identify yourself with this, you ain't part one with us. But there's the thing about Christianity, is that Jesus' grace is not about status. Or what, and this caste system of superiority and inferiority upon what you do. And so it's not like the VIP exclusive clubs out there. Christianity does away with that entire way of thinking. It literally, the whole book of Colossians is literally a book about this very subject matter, how racism and prejudice is divided, it's torn down. The Gentile to the Jew, they can be one now and brothers, and they can go and eat and drink and be married together, because the reality is Christ, it's not race that identifies you, but grace that identifies you. It's not about whether you did or you didn't, whether you have this or have that, whether you did or you don't or you do. This is a matter of oneness in Christ. Now, get this. So the Jews were circumcised, and when they came into the church, there was Gentiles, and they're bringing that way of law and their thinking into the church, which when they started dividing, and so what happened was, as a Jew, you should be able to embrace the Gentile, knowing we're all Christians by faith, not by anything we do or don't do, right? So we're all Christians. But what happened was, these Jews came in and said, you know what, dude, you can't eat with them. Oh, why, man? Because the law of God says we cannot associate with him, because having a meal meant something much more than it does today. It's not just shooting the breeze at the mall and having a burger together. That was, when you eat with somebody, you are family. You are like associating yourselves, like we are equal. That's why when you ate with someone of a higher class, they were considering you equal. It was like a high honor. It was like, ooh. And this is kind of, so it was like equality going on here. And Jews and Gentiles, it'd be like a Muslim and a Jew today. You get what I'm saying? That would be the closest modern example of what I mean. So this is what's happening. And so what happens is the Jews looked at the Gentiles and said, you know, guys, they're all eating together. Peter's eating with them like, yeah, that's good, man. Yeah. Hey, where are you guys going? We're going to sit over here. Okay, all right. And they're all eating together, Jew and a Gentile. And all of a sudden the guys start looking over at Peter like, yo, like, think you should, bro? You sure about that? You think you should? Remember this scripture? You think you should? Think about it, man. You think you should? And they start looking over like, Gentiles. And Peter goes, oh, yeah, right. Hey, guys, up here. Picks up his tray and goes over to the cool kids' corner. And now he creates this divide in the church that says, actually, circumcision does count for something now. His actions said, hey, what you do does matter. Does it make sense? In his actions, he denies the truth of the gospel. What's the truth? No, we're all one now. There is no divide between us. It doesn't matter that you're a Jew by race. I am a Jew by grace. A true Jew. That's actually, literally, Paul says this in the book of Romans. A true Jew would be one who's one by grace. So he's saying these people are more a Jew than you, an actual born Jew. Oh, that's scandalous. In the ears of a Jewish person, okay? This would be scandalous. And what he's, no, Peter, even though he believes the gospel, he's now not being straightforward about what is true of the gospel, though. His actions are denying he believes the gospel. So Paul walks up into this church service and sees his leaders, Peter, one of the ones who are holding this message, going, He goes, hey, guys. Hey, what's up, man? It's good to see you. Hey. And he notices the chasm here. He goes, hey, guys. Wait a second. Why? Hey, what's going on here? Oh, yeah, man. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, they're too cool for school, Paul. I guess this thing is bait and switch, right? Tell us we're all accepted. We're all one. Now we're really not. Thanks, bro. And Paul's like, yo, hold up. What? Peter, what gives, bro? This is literally Caleb's version. I might as well be Eugene Peterson with the paraphrase. This is literally what's going on. And he goes, Peter, what in the world gives, bro? What are you doing? Oh, nothing. I'm just hanging out with my brothers that I've grown up with. I didn't grow up with those guys, so this is my clique, right? My tribe attracts my vibe, attracts my tribe. You know what I'm saying, bro? Squad goals over here, Paul. And Paul, you know what he says? He goes, you hypocrite, in front of the whole church. He goes, you are denying the sacrifice of Jesus and what that meant for all of us. And look what he says. When I saw, Paul saw that they, Peter and these Jews, were not being straightforward about the truth of the gospel. Can I just point something out? Look how Paul says being straightforward about the truth. People would say, Caleb, today, this is how people would say is being straightforward with the gospel. Yes, we're saved by grace, but you need to be a little bit more straightforward for your congregation so that they don't misunderstand you, Caleb. Oh, really? Oh, sorry. How so? Well, you need to tell them that they still need to live right. Because, I mean, by what you're preaching, it almost seems like you're saying they could have license to go sin. Oh, really? Like they could do whatever they want? Yeah, that just seems like you're saying. No, that's exactly what I'm saying. It's exactly what Paul said, too. You say, wait, what? No, but you can't say that because, oh, God forbid they go out and sin. I'm like, if you haven't noticed, law preacher, if you haven't noticed, people were already sinning like the Dickens under the law. The law didn't stop that one either. So what's your point? Oh, I felt like that was a mic drop moment. Y'all were like, yo. You should have been like that rap video on YouTube. Like, oh, that was that moment. You know, that was that moment. But I'll let you guys get it later in the sermon, okay? We'll get a redo soon. So they're saying, you know, I think you need to be, I get this all the time. I get messages all the time. You know who never gets one accusation leveled at them is law preachers. A lot of churches today, they never have someone going, so you're saying that we can go and sin? Like, that seems a little bit scandalous. Are you telling us that we can go and like live like the devil? Or like, because that seems like you're saying, hey, did you know that Paul in the book of Romans chapter 6 had that very sentence leveled at him? And he had to do a whole chapter just dismantling it. Which means what? That Paul and I must be preaching the same gospel. But, hear me now. You know what my law preacher buddy who's challenging me and sending me that retarded email? Forgive me, guys. But you know him? Guess what? I would propose to you this. If he is not having the accusation said to him, are you saying that we can go sin? I would propose to you, are they even preaching the same gospel as Paul? Paul was the greatest communicator of the gospel that we have on record. And it was said, so it means when you preach it radically, hear me now, when you preach it radically, this is something that you will have to teach people to understand if it's being preached properly. So I actually take comfort in the fact that some of you may think I'm saying that, which means I am preaching the same gospel. No, I'm not trying to strive for you to misunderstand me. Obviously not. But you have to understand that if it's said of Paul, it'll definitely be said of us. But if it's not being leveled at you, are you really preaching the same gospel? But you know, Caleb, I hear you, but you need to be straightforward about the truth, which is what? What do you mean by that? Well, I think it's important that you balance out, you know, how people like, just because it's not, it's grace, but you need to balance that teaching with helping them understand that they need to, you know, they still need to do right. So like the law, you have to teach the law still because, I mean, what would help them not sin? And that's a complete, that person is giving language. They're betraying the fact that they know nothing about the intent and the purpose of the law right there. But second point is this. What they're actually saying is to be straightforward about the truth means the truth is on the side of law and being obedient to it. That's what it means to be straightforward about truth nowadays, is to be teaching people law and telling them, like, yeah, grace, yes, but it needs to be balanced. You need to balance grace and law. I believe that what man calls balance, God actually calls mixture. No, hear me on this. Hear me. What they're saying is you need to be straightforward about it. But look how Paul defined being straightforward about the gospel. I mean, he's the authority. So let's look at it. He says this, when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the matter of Gentiles everywhere else, but now that you're in the company of Jews, more or less, he goes, you're going to say that the Jews need to live like a Gentile. What gives, in essence? He goes, that's hypocritical, right? You are not being straightforward about the truth, which is what? Look what he says. If you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as Jews, why do you compel these Gentiles then to live as a Jew? They are not required, in other words, to do that. What gives? You're trying to tell them they have to do this, jump through this hoop, be circumcised to belong. They do not have to do that. Oh, I have to quit smoking to belong. No, you don't. Oh, I have to give up this addiction. No, you don't. Who told you that? That means we got to clean ourselves up to come to Jesus. Jesus is the one who cleans us up. So, come all, come Mary, come as you are. What happens after that? Leave that to God. But that's not my job to be the judge, all right? So watch that. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to be for them all, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Next verse. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, see, he's showing like how the Jew thinks. He calls a Gentile a sinner. They're as much a sinner as the Gentiles, just FYI, right? But that's how prejudiced and racist they were. They thought they were something special because of who they were born from. Knowing that a man, he's setting them straight. Your race isn't what sets you straight. He goes, a man is not declared right, justified. Declare right by works of living after the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Hey, Jew, I know that you think you're something special because you have a certain holiness factor, chosen factor, race factor, color, creed, class. It all happens today. That none of that measures up to anything in the eyes of God. You are not declared and put right with God in relation with God upon any of those things. You are declared right with God, not by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus. We Jews believed in Jesus that we might be declared right with God by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For, watch what he says, because you know this, guys. For by the works of the law, no human will be declared right with God, justified. It's impossible. So you can try to achieve self-righteousness. Paul just told you, though, spoiler alert, it ain't going to work out good for you. You will not be able to do it. Knowing that, okay, go to the next verse. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, if we are saying we are made right with God by faith in Jesus and not of ourselves, we ourselves are also found sinners. Hey, hate to bring you down there, fellas. I know you think you're up here like you're above them because they're sinners and you're not. We're justified by faith. And if we're justified by faith, that means that we are sinners too. You see that, guys? Okay, come on back over here. You're not better than this guy over here. Why don't you hug and get up? Because you suck as much as them. That's what he's saying. Okay? Is Christ therefore, I mean, this isn't certainly not. Okay, now we'll get on to that. That's another topic. But then watch what he's about to say. So then he goes to Galatians 3. And he goes, okay, guys, you idiot Galatians, who has bewitched you? How did you ever start thinking like this once you've understood grace? He's saying, listen to me. He goes, this is what he says. Who has cast a spell and mesmerized you with their charm is what the word bewitch. It means literally cast a spell, like witchcraft on you. You should not obey, here it is again, the truth. What did he just say the truth was? The truth sides on the side of grace and says no law. That's being straightforward about truth. Now he's saying you disobeyed truth. you are disobedient to the truth. They'd say disobedient today would be disobedient to law. No, disobedient today means you're not being obedient to the faith. Romans 1 and Romans 16 talk about a new kind of obedience in the New Testament. It's not obedience to law, it's not obedience to faith. Romans 14, anything that is not of faith is sin. Let that sink in for a moment. So what he's saying is you did not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly betrayed among you as crucified. This only, tell me guys, this I want to know about from you. He says, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? By living after the law? Did you access the Holy Spirit by doing right? In other words, you said, I lived right and obedient, therefore I earned Jesus. No, you didn't. You received him by faith in what Jesus has done on your behalf. The Spirit of God is a gift. So how can you therefore start to say that now the Holy Spirit is there upon what I do? That's a load of malarkey. You guys, what he's saying? He's challenging and he goes, it's always been my faith. All you've accessed God by faith. And so watch what he's about to say. This is one of the works of the law or the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by human effort, aka now that God has declared you right with himself on account of his grace. Listen to me here now, people. Now that God has declared you right with himself on account of his grace. Listen to me. They're saying, yes, I'm declared right and I'm forgiven, but now I must maintain. I know Jesus died for me and forgave me, but now I need to maintain my righteousness, because that's ridiculous. You don't maintain it by what you works now. And now you can, because if you do, you're going to fall out of grace again. Because you're going to have it right for one moment, and then you're going to screw up again, because that's human nature. And you're like saved, unsaved, according to what you, that's not the gospel. You are held in by the grace of God, and you live out your days by the grace of God. Colossians 2:6, as you have received Christ, so walk in him. How did I receive him? The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8, by grace, through faith. How are you to walk out your Christianity? By grace, undeserved, unmerited favor of God, through faith, believe. So here it is. He then goes to, so then he punches it home and he goes, so guys, the law is not of faith. I just want you to know that. So the law, it's not of faith. It's actually measured by man's works. This is, so you got to let this go, okay? So this is what he says. And then he goes on forward and he gets to Romans chapter 4. So then he says to his audience, he says to the church, those who are so confused in the mind, he goes, listen to me. All right, now go to verse chapter 4 of 21, guys. Bam. Chapter 4, 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, those of you still fighting for the law, okay? Do you not hear what the law teaches and says, he says? Again, you can hear the tone on this guy. It's coming out loud and clear, okay? He's already called them stupid, foolish, and all kinds of other things. He's literally name-calling. He's resorted to that. That's pretty crazy, right? It's like, you know, that's not appropriate, Paul. You know, like, that's one of those moments. For it is written that Abraham had two sons. He's going to teach these Jewish audience. Check this out. He's going to teach all the Judaizers and those infiltrating his church, spying out the church's freedom. He said, I know you guys are Jews. Hear me then. He goes, let's use Abraham, who you deem is your exemption from being able to be prejudiced against these Gentiles who are sinners. And you're not, though, right? You're better than them. You're Abraham's descendants. Did you know that Abraham heard this exact same message? Even Abraham attested to this very message that I'm preaching to you. So he's going to use Abraham to preach the gospel to them. This is going to be mic drop show. This is going to be so boss-like. Get ready, okay? Strap on. We're going to take 15 minutes, and I'll get you out of here. Watch this, y'all. For it is written that Abraham had two sons. Is it not right? Is that not right, Israel? Two sons, guys. Right, Israel? He's like, they're like, yeah, okay, Abraham had two sons. We know this, Paul. Thanks for already teaching us things we're very, very well versed in. We have the Torah memorized, remember? Oh, yeah, that's right. Like, oral memorize. Like, they could orally recite the entire five books of the law. Like, these guys were taught from a childhood. They had this in them, right? He goes, all right, Abraham had two sons, did he not? They're like, yeah. There's one son was of the bondwoman. Hagar is her name. That was Abraham and Sarah were married, and they had a bondwoman, a servant, okay? She was their subordinate, there to serve their family, like a maid of sorts, okay? And it says, well, obviously not a maid. It would be very different contextually back then, but she had one son born of this bondwoman. Abraham went, laid with this woman, and had a son because Sarah was barren. She couldn't have kids. But this is how this all came about. Look what it says. One son by the bondwoman, the other by a free woman. So the free woman is Abraham and Sarah. That's the free woman. She wasn't a servant. Hagar was the servant and lived in their house. Get this? Follow. But he who was of the bondwoman, the son born of Hagar, the servant, was born according to the flesh. Human effort is what it means by flesh. Don't let scriptural words confuse you. When it says flesh, it means literal skin. Like, it does not, it's no spiritual. What it simply means is, if it's born of skin, that means it was born of human ability. That's all it means. So, Hagar, why did Abraham sleep with Hagar to have a son named Ishmael? Why? Why did he do it? Well, God came, according to Genesis 12 to 15, God showed up to Abraham in his old age, and Sarah was barren in her old age. They'd never born a son, which is a shameful thing. It was kind of shunned and looked down upon, like you had somehow sinned back in ancient times, okay? Now, what happened was, God, the angel of the Lord, Jesus himself, a picture of Jesus in the Old Testament, he comes up to Abraham, and his old age says, Abraham, how's it going? You're going to have a son in a year's time. And Sarah in the house preparing cakes for the angel of the Lord and Abraham heard this and laughed. And God heard it. Jesus saw it. And she comes out and he goes, honey, we're going to have kids. He's like, oh, yeah. He goes, you laughed. He's like, no, I didn't. And God, Jesus is like, no, you laughed. I saw it. And he goes, she's like, oh, like, leave it to Jesus to call you out, right? That's awesome. And basically what happens is this. You're going to have a son in a year. Well, that year didn't come fast enough for Sarah. She grew impatient with this promise of God and said, Abraham, go sleep with my bondservant. Maybe God meant, we didn't totally, maybe we misunderstood Jesus when he came to us. Maybe we're going to have a son. Yes, like through Hagar. So God's almost giving, go sleep with Hagar. Give me a son. Because that's how it's going to come out. And so she takes matters into her own hands. Doesn't give time God the time to perform. She goes, no, I'm going to take it upon myself to try to make it happen. Anytime you do that, guys, you're going to make a mess of things. So this is what happens. She, you know, Abraham reluctantly goes and sleeps with, you know, the maidservant. No one got that joke. Okay. And basically, this son that was born of this maidservant was Ishmael, and he was born, therefore, according to human ability, effort. They tried to bring the promises of God about on their own efforts by what they did, right? And he of the free woman, however, is contrasted. He actually ended up showing up. Sarah got pregnant. Oh, my gosh. What a crazy idea. What a nasty idea as well. They were, you know what I'm saying? But they were old, yeah. So I'm just saying, it's gross. But, man, you guys are like such a tough crowd. Like, you laugh. It's okay. Man, you're making a brother insecure. I'm trying. So what happened was Abraham and Sarah get pregnant. Oh, my gosh. God is true to his word. He gets her pregnant. But now they've got another son through the servant, and they've got a son named Isaac through Sarah. God is true. Now watch what happened. So Isaac is considered the promised son, not this Hagar's kid, Ishmael. He's not the promised son. This one is, right? But now watch what he says. Hey, all you Jews out there, he's like, you know the story. They're like, we know. We're following you so far. What's your point? He goes, if you haven't noticed, guys, these two women are symbolic. And they're like, what? What are you talking about? They're just two. No, he's like, no, they're exactly what I'm talking about. For these are the two covenants. One of law, one of grace. It was back then too. The man that you're toting as your man gave language to this very mess. He's on my side, not yours. And they're like, what are you talking about? He says, these two women are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, is Hagar. Hagar represents Mount Sinai, in which Moses went up and scaled that mountain and got the Ten Commandments. So Hagar is a picture of Mount Sinai where the law was given. And what happened when the law was given? Sin broke out. People got judged immediately. 3,000 people died because they worshiped an idol. Do you not remember? So when the law was given, bondage increased. And so he goes, so Hagar is Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai. It's a picture of Mount Sinai, the law. And corresponds to Jerusalem, which is now is. The physical Jerusalem on earth, they were in bondage to sin. Today, now, is. The same Jerusalem is still living under law. And they are still wailing on the wall, wanting to rebuild the temple. They are still this way. They're still in bondage, not getting this message. And look what he says. He says, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is. So there's a Jerusalem on earth that exists and they're in bondage still. No, go back. Go back, guys. And it and is in bondage with their children. Now go forward. Sorry, I thought it said something else. But the Jerusalem above is free. Do you notice how he grows the distinction between the Jerusalem on earth And now another Jerusalem, which is in heaven, the spiritual Jerusalem. That word Jerusalem is the word Yerushalayim in the original Greek. It's plural and it's tense. So what it means is there's a physical Jerusalem, but the physical Jerusalem is actually a mirror of the true spiritual Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, which will come to earth one day. Okay, no, give me what I'm saying. He's drawing a distinction between the Jewish Jerusalems. One is still in law and in bondage, but the other one is free. Okay? So an example of this, where the physical mirrors, the whole temple in Jerusalem was also, it wasn't the true temple. There is the real temple and the real Ark of the Covenant, the real Holy of Holies, is in the heavenly Jerusalem. So all of this stuff in the physical realm is just, it mirrors the spirit. So understand this. You remember when they would go into the first court, they'd buy their things and say, "I'm sorry for sinning. Here, priest, take this, bull or this goat. I give it to you." They go in the second court where the people wouldn't go, and they'd perform incense burning and sacrifice. And then once a year, they'd go into the Holy of Holies in the temple, the next stage of the courtroom there in the temple behind the veil, and they would offer a blood sacrifice once a year to the high priest. And there was an Ark of the Covenant where they'd sprinkle the blood, and the two angels, the cherubim that overlooked the Ark, and there was a mercy seat that covered over what was inside. Three pictures of man's rebellion was inside. The law, the Ten Commandments, tablets were in there, which is a picture of man's rebellion against God's laws, our sinfulness, okay? The other one was Aaron's rod that budded. When Israel rejected Aaron as their high priest and his leadership, God grew angry and was going to judge them for it. So he said, stick his rod in the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? And then the pot of manna, which the people grumbled against God's provision. It was a rejection, again, of God's provision. Three sins that man created and did and performed and were guilty of. God said, put all their sins in this box and cover it over with my mercy. That word mercy seat is literally propitiation. It's the same word, hilasterion. It's a picture of Jesus, mercy seat. All right? So what is this? It is literally a picture of Jesus who covers our rebellion. And mercy is holding back the bad that should come to us. Grace is giving us the good that shouldn't come to us. So hear this for a moment. The two cherubim require blood to be shed for man's rebellion to be covered. Jesus shed his blood as our mercy seat and covered our sins. Not just for a year like in the Old Testament where they have to go in year after year, but now once and for all. Follow me for a moment. Follow me for a moment. When Mary came to Jesus, who is our mercy seat, and shed his blood for us, where was Jesus placed after the crucifixion? In the tomb. When Mary ran to the tomb, when she found out where they had laid Jesus' body, she got there and the tomb was open, and she rocked up into the tomb, and there at the foot and at the head of where Jesus lay were two cherubim that were now not standing, they were sitting, twinkling their thumbs and twinkling their thumbs. Oh, hey, Mary, what's up? Woman, what do you want? What are you looking for? She says, I'm looking for my master. Where have they laid him? What did Mary see? She didn't see the physical Ark of the Covenant. She saw the spiritual one where Jesus' sacrifice had now been committed. So the angels sat down because their work was done. It's the real Ark of the Covenant. Spiritual, physical. You see the mirroring? It's all over the scriptures, y'all. You know. Then she walks out, runs into Jesus, and thinks that he's the gardener of the garden that Jesus was being kept in. He goes, no. He goes, Mary. And she goes, Lord. Isn't that interesting that she mistook him for the gardener? Because he came to restore the Garden of Eden type life, where Adam was the gardener but forfeited that. So now he's the gardener again. Come on, somebody. That'll preach. I got to get you out of here. So look what he says. Go to the next verse, guys. So the Jerusalem was blessed and free. Keep going, guys. Where'd you go? Come on. Welcome home. Great. Okay. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, for you are not in labor. For the nest has many more children than she who is a husband. Next verse. That's Isaiah 54. It's basically, he's quoting, and it doesn't matter. Let's just go to this part. Now we, church, you and I, all you Jewish audience that he's preaching to, these guys infiltrating in the Galatians, getting confused. Guys, we, as Isaac was the child of promise, are children of promise. We belong to that camp. See, both Hagar, their son, Ishmael, and Isaac, they shared the same father, but different covenant mothers. Do you see it? They same heavenly father for us, but different covenant mothers. Which camp do you belong? Achieving? You belong to Hagar. Or receiving? You belong to Sarah. He says, we are not of Hagar. We're not of law and giving birth to bondage. We are Sarah. Sarah's name means grace. Isaac's name, it's defined as laughter. Grace always gives birth to joy and to laughter. You need to smile more because you got something to be happy about. Come on, somebody. Now we, brother and I, as Isaac, are our children of promise. Next verse. But as he who was born according to the flesh, human effort, those who tote their human abilities and their human effort, they persecute and love to throw stones at. Hence my little bit of edge when I talk about law preachers. You can tense it, can't you? It's because they never say nice things to me, okay? And so I take that on an emotional level. I'm dealing with it, okay? Just forgive me. But they persecute those who are of promise and of grace. Isaac constantly bullied, or Ishmael constantly bullied Isaac. Constantly. And so look what happened. But as he was born according to the flesh, then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. What governs our life now that we're under grace? The Spirit, not the law. The Spirit of God. So, but those under law will constantly persecute those who are of the Spirit. Even so, it is now. It's the same today. Now watch what he says. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Now he's getting to his point to all the Jewish audience. So, you guys who told Abraham as making you something special, that you're not a sinner, but they are, and that even though you declare your faith in Christ, which means the right of membership, the right of passage of becoming a Christian, is to admit that you're a sinner. So he goes, you guys, come on, let's hug it out, okay? You're all one. But he goes, since you're going to tell Abraham something special, what did Abraham do with the other son, which is a picture of law giving birth to sin and bondage your life? Sarah said, cast out the bondwoman. Cast out the law. And what it gives birth to, cast it out. For it says, the son of the bondwoman shall not be raised up in the same house as that of the free woman. It shall not be heir together. Because why? I'm sorry, Abraham and Sarah have a family now. And they're like, you can go get your own house. Get out. And what they're saying is, Sarah, is the superior. Law is the servant to grace. Yet today, we go, no, law needs to be in balance with grace and at the same level. That is insulting to Sarah to think that you're going to elevate a servant subordinate to the same level. No, grace is higher than law. Law is grace's servant. This is what he's saying. Now watch what he's saying. For the son of the bondman shall be heir of the son. So then, brethren, no, go ahead, you go ahead. We are not children. Like, look, we aren't of Hagar. We are not children of law, but of the free. He's like William Wallace-ing this. Freedom! Like, I don't know how else to get this across. Basically what he's yelling and screaming, right? Next verse. So now he goes to chapter 5. Then he gets to therefore, and this is the ending. Stand fast therefore. What's he saying? He's saying therefore. In light of everything that I've just leveled at you and helped you understand, stand your ground, church. Stand your ground. Stand fast in the freedom, the liberty by which Christ died to set you free. What's he saying? Stand free. Don't go back to sin. That's not what he's saying. Stand fast in the freedom from what? The law. And do not be entangled again. Again. Meaning you're not returning to something that you knew. There's no again This is new. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I read that my whole life. I thought, yeah, don't go and be entangled in sin. That's not what he is saying. He says, do not be associated and wrapped up in law anymore. You are free from it. Stand your ground. Next verse. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, aka tote some kind of work or human ability as Jesus and whatever you do as the rite of passage to become a member and join the club, you, he says, Christ will be made of no profit to you. You've neutralized the power of God. You've now added works, law, back into your life. You might not say it, but your actions do it, therefore neutralizing the power of God in your life. Do you hear what he's saying? Yeah. Circumcision was a work that they toted. You could put in many different things today, and it's the same effect. Christ will be made of no profit to you. That's scary, y'all. I want Jesus to be made very, I want you to profit from Jesus. I want you to benefit from his love and grace in your life. Do not forget, Psalm 100, the Lord and all his benefits, Psalmist says. Next things. Indeed, I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised, aka observes the law, is what he's saying. This is basically what he's saying. Those who want to observe the law, you're a debtor, just keep in mind, to keep the whole law. You're keeping one aspect of it, circumcision, while saying you need this still. You still need this. But okay, grace covers all that part of the law, but not this. He's like, you can't do that. You don't get to pick and to choose what parts of the law come with and what parts stay back. The law comes as a composite whole. That's why Ephesians, or the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, I think it's verse 9 to 11, Paul literally says, if you fail at one point of the law, you're guilty of all of it. Therefore, he's basically saying, if you've lied, you're a liar, but you're also, in God's eyes, a murderer. Because if you fail at any point of the law, it comes as a composite whole, you're guilty of all of it. So, if you're going to live by parts of the law, you're a debtor to keep all of it. You don't get to bring a little bit of it and not other parts of it. It comes as a whole, guys. So, just keep that in mind. And he goes, and next verse, but you have become cut off from Christ. You're cutting yourself off from Christ, not salvation, from Christ. You're saved, but you're a defeated and depleted Christian. You're going to struggle and struggle your whole life, not understand why there's no fruit. He's like, you've been cut off from Christ. You who attempt to be declared right with God by law, observing it, you have fallen from grace. What do they return to? Law. So he's saying if you fall from grace to return to law, that means you have to fall from grace to go back to law, which means grace is higher. Don't put grace and law on the same page. Matthew 17, and this is it. I'll get you out of here. Sorry, guys. We'll get you out of here. I'm not sorry, but I am sorry. I want to get this out. Three people walked up a mountain of transfiguration with Jesus, James, Peter, and John. Jesus in the scripture walked up this mountain when he was starting his ministry, and he was glorified in his heavenly state. He was literally, it says his clothes became like a shining sun, so bright that they were like, wow, it was blinding. And his clothes became whiter than any garment on earth. Okay? He's like Mr. Clean in an instant. Okay? And what happened was, it says Moses and Elijah show up on this mountain and start talking with Jesus. And Jesus is like, oh, hey, guys. Moses, Elijah. Moses, Elijah. Moses represents the law. Who does Elijah represent? The prophets. When Jesus referred to the Old Testament over and over again and throughout his ministry, he said, you know what the law and the prophets say. That's the whole Old Testament. It makes up the law, first five books of the Bible, and all the prophetic books, the law and the prophets. Those are the two people that represent those two things, the Old Covenant. And Jesus is talking, in essence, with the Old Covenant, right? And Peter looks at Jesus alongside that of the Old Covenant and goes, it is good that we are here, Jesus. Let us build a tabernacle for each of you that we can dwell together. And as soon as he's saying that, God the Father out of heaven goes, this is my son. And cuts him off, like speaks right over Peter. Literally, you read it in Matthew 17, he cuts Peter right off. Doesn't even let him finish his thought because he's read what Peter was saying. Let's bring it all together, law and grace. And so what is he saying? And God says, this is my son, hear him. And what happens? Moses and Elijah immediately disappear. And they like, God like does a dissolve button. And they're gone, you know? And Peter's like, oh my God. And he falls to the ground. He's trembling. He's freaked out. Jesus comes up, picks him up, and says, don't be afraid. He says, come. I'll show you things. Now watch what, interesting to me. God the Father is establishing the new covenant to his up-and-coming leaders of the church. What was he saying to the up-and-coming leaders that Jesus was raising up? Do not mistake Jesus on the same level as the old covenant. Jesus is superior. According to the book of Hebrews, by the way, he's superior in every way to the old covenant. Hear him. He's all you need. They are passing the baton. Literally, that was a passing of the baton. Elijah and Moses are basically like, here, man, it's on you. Good luck. And he's like, thanks, fellas. That's more or less what was happening right there. And you know the names John, James, and Peter? John's name means Yohanan. It means the grace of the Father. James means to replace, to supplant. That's what his name means. Peter means stone. What was written engraved on stones according to the scriptures? The law of God. God's grace came to replace the law of God. Hear Jesus. Hear him. Hear him. Hear him. Friend, that's my message tonight. I pray that you'd be convinced of a truth and that we would be a people straightforward about the truth of God. Everyone is accepted here. We are all one in Christ Jesus. There's neither male nor female, Greek or Jew, Gentile or Jew. We are all one. Do you know it was only where Paul preached this gospel where women in the Middle East have been liberated? And yet Christianity is against women, right? And wrong. It is only where he said, hey, a woman must learn in silence. He said, see, they're so bigoted. He said in a world where women didn't learn, women must learn. That would have caused every Jewish man to suck air and go, say what? They don't learn. Know your role. And he's like, nah. Some of my best friends were the women he did life with. And guess what? He liberated women. And he didn't say be silent because he was basically saying back then women were separated from the men, fellas. And what happened was when they didn't understand what the preacher was saying, they yelled to their husbands across the room saying, what does he mean? And they were interrupting the meeting. So he goes, listen, learn in silence. Ask your husband later. Stop interrupting the meeting. It's not bigoted. It's not everything everyone is saying out there today. It is the most crazy message that the fruit of where Paul preached are the only nations still at peace today. Praise God. Come on, somebody. I came here to tell you something. God loves you. He's for you. He's embracing of everyone of every color, creed, or class. I don't care where you've come from, where you've been, or what you've done. You are loved by God. You know what he calls you? He calls you the beloved. Beloved. You know your job is to be loved.
Thank you for joining us today. To find out more about My Church, including locations and service times, visit our website. And if you'd like to support the ministry of My Church financially, you can do so by following the giving link at livelove.ca. Thank you for partnering with us. We pray this message has blessed and encouraged you.